Well, we'd like to thank Brother Tom for being willing to serve us today. And for his second service, he's chosen a topic on the screen, a golden character. And while Brother Tom is coming up, can we have the lights turned down? A golden character, Brother Tom.
A golden character. If I were to refer to someone as having a golden character, what would come to your minds? You might use the description in Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12, which reads, "A word fittingly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a golden ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." You might connect the person's actions to following the golden rule. Maybe you would want to compare the person to the standards demonstrated by Jesus. As illustrated by this picture, the Samaritan woman gave Jesus a cup of water. And Jesus told her that he has the living water, which they will never thirst. Our Lord Jesus was a righteous man, and he was recognized by many, both Jews and Gentiles, because of his unique character. His qualities were far above men of his day. God never spoke of another man with these words, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus' words touched the hearts of the Jews in different ways. Some found his words refreshing, like a true teacher, and they wanted to hear more. Some hearts felt a prick as Jesus' words revealed their pride. Jesus' character was like gold, fine gold. He had a golden character to reflect the true nature of his heavenly Father. Yeah. That's gonna work. We look around us today in the world and wonder, is there an opportunity for others to develop a golden character? We know that all of Adam's sons were born with various amounts of the world's impurities or inherited weaknesses. And because of these fallen traits, none are able to achieve the golden character Adam once had. Yet, is there hope for anyone to develop a Christ-like character? To answer this question, let's take a deeper look into the meaning of our term, golden character. The word gold or golden denotes something of great value. It would picture something of beauty to admire. It is like a rare metal hidden in veins of the earth, or as small nuggets or flakes in a stream. Yet not until the gold is refined is its true value realized. The word character can be defined as one's spirit or thoughts or motives, actions or heart condition. As an example of character, our Lord understood the hearts of men. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. John 1:47. Nathanael had a good heart attitude and a noble character. In contrast, Jesus could also see the deceitful hearts of the Pharisees, and he told them of their true motivation. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, starting with verse 34, we read, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil." The Pharisees' hearts were tarnished with guile, resulting from the mankind's fall. The degree of each individual's fall from Adam's original perfection could place him somewhere between being the good man, such as Nathanael, and the men with evil treasures, much that we could see today or even in our Lord's day. Well, what must we do to reach our goal of a golden character? This leads us to our key text found in Revelation's 3rd chapter, verse 18. "Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." Our text encourages us toward three important points. First, there is something about buying gold being refined. Next, there is a white robe to cover our nakedness. And finally, we're given an ointment for our eyes. Is there a connection between a golden character and buying gold? Let us consider some points to understand the meaning and purpose of this counsel. In God's plans and purposes, He provided the earth with various precious metals, not only for their splendor, but because they would come to symbolize important and unique elements in His description of natures and characters. Gold, unlike typical rocks, represent value or wealth. As an example, it is found in Genesis 13, verse 2, dealing with Abraham, when it is described, "Now Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." As nations grew in power and wealth, the kings would use some of their attained gold to adorn themselves or even cover objects or images. In Daniel 3:1, King Nebuchadnezzar, full of pride, had a 90-foot golden image made of his likeness to represent his great power. And to acknowledge his power, he required everyone to fall down and worship this representation. The Hebrews, while their time in Egypt, saw many golden images. The worship of golden images were expected when worshiping an Egyptian god. And while Moses was receiving the law, the Hebrews, full of fear of this god that they did not know, made a golden calf to represent their deity. In these two examples, the golden objects were used to depict a higher power or authority. However, we find that these objects were not made to worship the creator, but the creation. And because of this concern, God's laws instructed the Hebrews not to worship animals or earthly or heavenly objects. So is the use of gold for honoring God evil? In God's instructions to Moses for the priesthood and the tabernacle, we find gold as well as silver and copper was used for many of these objects. To the Hebrews, these metals provided various beauties to the eye. To us, the different metals and their use conveyed a more important meaning. Everything within the tabernacle was made of gold. The holy head, the lampstand, the golden incense altar, the golden table of showbread, and the most holy had the golden ark. The walls of these two rooms had boards covered with gold. You can only imagine what it was like. Imagine being a high priest going in. And the light from the light lampstand reflected upon this gold made the holy bright. And within the most holy, the Shekinah light between the cherubims reflected off the walls to illuminate this room also. And we understand that God's Spirit only dwells in a sanctified place, and how perfectly gold pictures the divine nature. As gold was used for was gold used for other objects? And the answer is yes, but only for the high priest. The hem of the upper robe had golden bells and pomegranates. Woven into the ephod were golden threads, and on the shoulders were golden clasps. Upon his head he wore a golden crown inscribed, "Holiness to the Lord." The gold represents that surety for the accomplishment of his redemptive centers in the divine power given by God to his dutifully anointed and appointed high priest. That's from Tabernacle Shadows, page 34. Even our Lord Jesus was given gold at his birth, and it was a fitting gift. Thus we see that it is not the gold which we should avoid, but it is the manner or the purpose of the gold's use. Apostle Paul provided insight with the world's connection between gold and gods. In Acts 17, starting with verse 24, we read, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything." Then continuing in verse 29, we read, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, a representation by the art or the imagination of man." Here Paul supported our Lord's words concerning the manner for worshiping God. In John, the fourth chapter, starting with verse 23, we read, "For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Mankind has resorted to worshiping in an earthly manner with earthly things. God desires us to worship him in a heavenly manner. Thus, there is a need for each follower of Jesus to purge of those earthly character faults, to develop a pure, a golden heart, to allow him to truly worship in spirit. Next, let's consider some of the physical properties which the metal is unique in. First, its melting point. Gold melts at 1,947 degrees Fahrenheit, as compared to the higher temperature of copper at 1,984 degrees, and still higher temperature for iron at 2,800 degrees. And you can see the closeness between the temperatures of copper and gold. And copper and gold are found mingled together as raw ore. Also, it's important to understand in the smelting process that silver melts at a lower temperature, 1,763 degrees Fahrenheit. For the refiner, knowing these important temperatures makes it the job easier or harder, because too much heat would turn the desired gold into an alloy of these various metals. Also, pure gold is the most malleable and ductile of all the metals. A single gram of gold can be beaten into a 1 square meter sheet. Yet, when the gold is mixed with other metals, it becomes hard, brittle, and is difficult to shape. So we see the importance of a finely refined gold. The beauty of a lump of gold is revealed when it is worked and serves a purpose. Gold formed into a ring in exchange between a husband and wife represents the heavenly institution of marriage. A larger quantity in the hands of a skilled goldsmith can turn it into a golden candlestick for the tabernacle to shine forth. And we can only imagine how the Lord worked to turn these gold lumps into beautiful articles. But the gold that was used in the wilderness was refined gold of the Egyptians. The gold referred to in our text of Revelation 3:18 is not refined gold. It is the natural gold found in the rivers. How easy it would be for us if we can simply go out and buy pure gold. We can skip the refining process. Consider the refining process conducted with the wise and foolish virgins. Similar to us buying gold, the foolish virgins sought to use someone else's oil. Wisely, they were told to go and buy more oil for themselves. What did it cost them to buy the oil? What does it cost us to buy the gold? Simon saw the workings of the Holy Spirit and offered to pay Peter for this power. What did Peter tell him? Acts 8, verses 20, we're told, "But Peter said to him, 'Your silver perished with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money.'" God does not want our money. The rich man was told the cost. He was told to follow Jesus, he must give all of his wealth to the poor. If he did that, then what would the rich man have left to give to the Lord? We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, of which we know very well, "I entreat you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, to present the bodies your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, your rational religious service. I ask you, is that too much to pay for some gold? Now, having obtained the gold, it must be refined. But where is the refiner? Who knows how to draw away the dross without losing the precious metal desired? How can we trust him with such a valuable task? We're told in Isaiah 48, verse 10, "Behold, I will refine you, but not like silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." In Zechariah 13, verse 9, we're told, "I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, 'They are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" It is the Lord God who is the refiner of all, and his work is done in a furnace called affliction. Peter tells us also more about this. In 1 Peter 1:7, we're told, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes." Also in the 4th chapter, verse 12, we're told, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." The objective of our goal of being refined is to obtain pure gold. We need to go through a harsh separating experience and to be tested each step of the process. Does God leave this testing of the purity of gold to anyone else? No, God is the assayer, and he will test us, you and me, each one, as the gold is being refined, as it is tested, each of the steps. Let's spend a couple minutes looking at the refining process, particularly as it might have been done 3,000 years ago. We need a vessel to place the gold in while it's being heated. This vessel is called a crucible, made of clay with the addition of organic material to provide some tempering and insulating properties. Now, our clay vessel can withstand the high temperatures. It will not affect the gold, and once fired, it will retain the heat for a long time. The next step is to apply the heat. One might think of placing an open flame under the crucible. Let's look back in Daniel's day to see what method was used. Earlier it was mentioned that King Nebuchadnezzar made a large golden image of himself. The furnace is referred to in Daniel 3, verse 6. And the size of this furnace was large enough that four individuals could walk around inside. There were the three Hebrews and another, picturing our Lord, who would be with us throughout our fiery trials. The large crucibles were placed into the furnace through an opening above the flames. The wood was placed in an opening at the bottom of the furnace with registers to control the amount of air entering the furnace and thus controlling the temperature. The purpose of the furnace was twofold. First, it helped retain and concentrate the heat on the crucible. And second, it helped control the amount of oxygen within the furnace. Another important factor of this furnace is its temperature control. Depending on the desired metal, various furnace temperatures were required. As mentioned, gold melts at 1947 degrees Fahrenheit. Of interest, in verse 19 of Daniel 3, the king orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. And this was done by blowing air into the furnace, showing the extensive range of the furnace. These high temperatures are not normally used in the melting process, since gold boils at 5,173 degrees, or about 2.5 times the normal firing temperature. I'll come back to the importance of this factor 7 times later. In the smelting process, it begins with placing the raw ore in the crucible, and the crucible being placed in the furnace. The furnace is slowly brought up to the desired temperature. As the ore is heating up, the wood, the grasses, and etc. would be burnt that was in the ore. When the ore reaches the melting point of silver, this would be drawn off as it floats. The remaining silver combined with the gold would be bound to be removed later. At the desired temperature for the gold, the silver and the gold would be melted together, and there would be another process to remove that. But the heavier metals would be floating on top, since the gold is very dense, and it would be easily drawn off by the refiner. It's important to know the temperature control of this, because as I mentioned, the melting point of copper is only 37 degrees higher than the melting point of gold. And if the refiner didn't control the temperature properly, more copper would be melted into the gold, making it less pure. At this point, the gold is not 99.9% pure, but something less. There are still some copper, some other elements, such as silver, remaining in this liquid gold. To remove the remaining metals, a flux is added to the molten gold. Flux is a material which will not react with the desired metal, but will react with the undesired materials to be easily drawn off. This refining process could be repeated several times depending on the purity of the gold desired. This description, it was but just a brief review of the gold smelting process. My purpose for presenting it to you is to help you understand or to instill in your minds how our Heavenly Father refines the church. Let's take a deeper look into this picture. Within each of us is some raw gold, the new will mingled with the materials of this world, the old will. The chief refiner wants to remove the fallen man's ways and develop a new will, a new character pleasing to him. To achieve this goal, he needs a crucible to hold a gold ore. Well, what is this crucible? What is this vessel he is going to use? 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show the transient power belongs to God and not to us. We are crucibles. What is the furnace of affliction mentioned in Isaiah? And how does that work? Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, Hebrews 5:8. As a perfect man, as was Adam, in a perfect world, as was Eden, there was peace. Our Lord was perfect, but he was in an imperfect world. The friction between righteousness coming in contact with evil produced what? Heat. heat. The true disciples of Jesus, as they put on righteousness, would find themselves also in this furnace of affliction. The more the fruits of the Spirit would be developed, the more there would be conflicts between the flesh, the world, and the unseen earthly powers. Thus, the furnace is slowly heated, step by step, degree by degree. The refining work is a proving work of our faith, of our zeal, of our service, of our love, and so forth. We often say that the Lord will not give us a trial greater than we can bear. There's an important element of truth in this expression concerning the refining process. If the furnace temperature is increased too fast for a cold or even a moderately warm crucible, then there is a possibility of the crucible cracking. Our fleshly crucibles can also fail, and with the treasure within. But how wonderfully our Heavenly Father knows our flesh and the amount of heat it can handle. Some, like Stephen, could handle more heat, others less. But remember this point. Remember, no heat means no refining. Well, what is the dross to be removed? Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 gives us a number of these things. We read that there's wickedness and evil, covetousness, malice. There's slanderers, haters of God, inventors of evil, disobedient, foolishness, faithlessness, and so forth. On and on and on. Every improper conduct described above here would not be considered part of the desired golden character. If it is not desired, then it must be what? Dross. And what must happen to that dross? Be removed. As we progress through the refining stages, the larger dross characteristics are easily drawn off. However, there may be some small aspects of fleshly tendencies remaining within the melted gold. These items cannot be easily separated by skimming the top. Then the next step of refining must be done by the addition of some flux agent. Consider Isaiah 1:25. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. An alloy is a mixture of metals to achieve a desired metal property. Tin is added to copper to produce bronze. Zinc is added to copper to produce brass. The Heavenly Father does not want to produce alloys. His desire is only pure metal. Thus, the flux material is added to remove all traces of the alloy-producing elements. Lye or potash is used by smelters to separate the impurities. What could these flux agents be for our goal? Truth can be one of these flux agents. If our natural family ties could impede our spiritual growth, then truth may cause our fathers and mothers to leave us. For some of the brethren, truth has been the flux to draw away families. Economic crisis could be another agent. To test our devotion, some or even all of our earthly goods could be removed, similar to Job. The test is, which do we love more? Is it the ease of this world? Or is it trusting God to provide those things which are needful? Work or health situations could force us to leave our present surrounding and move to a different town or a different class to possibly increase our zeal. Even brethren at times can be used as flux. Disharmony in a class can sometimes bring out even the best or even the remaining fleshly draws within us. Whether the flux is truth, financial, work, health, class, or other circumstances, the purpose of the flux, our individual experiences, is to help us grow to be more Christ-like in our character. Now comes the hard part. We must look into our own crucibles to see what might be remaining. What could be some of those hidden specks of dross elements remaining? It could be slanderers, just given a little false report or improper report. It could be covetousness, to secretly desire something or something held by others. It could be strife, causing conflict with a single word or action. It could be deceit, deceiving for the purpose to mislead. It could be malice, desire to do harm. Just those little things remaining in our gold. For a moment, I would like for you to put your hands together as if they are a bowl or a crucible. Imagine within your crucible your gold is being refined. Look down at your hands. What do you see? Is it the Father's face being reflected from the gold that's in your crucible? Or are there some little specks of worldly character floating on the surface to be drawn off? Or more important, are there some hidden secret traits? If someone else would look into your crucible and see what is remaining, what would you do? Would you remove the crucible from the fire to allow the impurities to be hidden? Or would you allow our Father to remove, to further refine your gold through more faith-proving experiences? Remember earlier I mentioned about King Nebuchadnezzar heating his furnace 7 times hotter. If 1 times was enough to melt the gold, and 2.5 times would reach the boiling point of gold, what would mean 7 times? The heat of 7 times would completely vaporize the entire gold sample and all the impurities remaining within that crucible. It would also destroy the crucible. There would be a complete destruction of all the work. Brethren, the church to be overcomers must allow the gold to be completely refined. Even the great company must wash their robes clean through the great tribulation. Yet, for the fiery experience to vaporize all the gold could mean only one thing. There is a willful return to the old ways, resulting in second death. Brethren, in our key text, we were counseled about three things. We bought the gold. We are given the eye salve to see the need for a Savior in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus for all the world of mankind. Further, our eyes were opened to see a calling to sacrifice to be joint heirs with our Lord. And with that, we are given a white robe to cover the flesh throughout the entire period of our trials, the trials of our faith. What is remaining? Hebrews 12:7-11 tells us, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." As the temperature of your trials seem to get hotter and hotter, trusting God to complete the refining process begun in you. And like the three Hebrews, remember that you are not alone in this furnace of affliction. The Lord is with us all the way, all the way. Brethren, don't walk, but run for the gold. For the trial of your faith is developing your golden character. May the Lord add his blessing.